Welcome back, everybody, to Chip and Eric and Friends Reading the Bible. And one of the friends is Hannah, and she reads the Bible with Eric.
That's a long title.
Yeah, it's good, though. We're really excited about it.
I wonder how that jingle would go.
I don't know. We've had it tested out in focus groups.
Okay.
People really respond well to it, especially after your rampant swearing the other day. So we've brought you on again. And it's just great to have my potty mouth wife with us. Here to just curse you out while you read the Bible.
Yeah.
And
it's gonna be stinking awesome.
Oh my goodness. Well, that's still G-rated, and I appreciate that. Hey, we are starting a new book of the Bible today, Hannah. It's the book of Judith. Wait, no, sorry. It's the book of Mark.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the book of Judith isn't in the Bible. It's in the fake books.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a little lesson for everybody out there today.
Yeah, if you see the word Judith,
yeah, it's
walk
not
away.
Mark. Yeah. We're also going to read Judges 10 and 11. And do you know why?
Why?
Because today's day 92. And that's what you do on day 92.
Yeah, all the day 92s I've ever had, that's what I've read.
Yeah, every 92nd day.
Mm-hmm. Of our marriage.
Yep.
Of
your life.
My life.
Yep.
That was a hard one, but I did it.
You did it.
It took me like 8 years, but I did it.
Yeah. And then eventually at the end of those 8 years, you had day 93.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah. It's a little behind.
That's no big deal.
It shows.
Yeah.
Followed me into my adult years.
That's fine.
Losing those eight.
So many of you are probably wondering where Allison is.
We
don't know.
Sorry to disappoint, guys.
Yeah, we have no idea, actually. Last I knew, she was...
Hopped a plane or something, right?
Yeah, well, it could be that. I don't remember. She texted me and said, hey... It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. She's like, I'm heading down to the rail yard for some business. And then I haven't heard from her. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm sure her business is going well. Just probably running a little late. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Allison, we hope that you are successful in your endeavors.
I'm sure it makes sense that she would be. She's very savvy.
Remember to tithe.
Oh, yeah.
Off of your...
Very legitimate.
Obviously, good income.
Your incredibly legitimate income.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense.
Yep.
Yeah. All right, hey. Judges 10. Listen, I want to tell everybody, I'm going to stutter even more than usual. Because I'm not using my paragraph Bible. I'm using my columns Bible.
Oh.
And it's pretty rough to read. So, but we're going to read it. That's what we're going to do. Judges chapter 10, the period of decline. Is that what the heading is in yours?
Nope.
Okay, so yours is Tola becomes Israel's judge.
That's the one.
Yeah, I got two headings in mine.
Yay.
Yeah.
Pick one.
Tola becomes Israel's judge. After Abimelech died, Tola, son of Puah, son of Dodo, was the next person to rescue Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in the town of Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years. When he died, he was buried in Shamir.
Jair becomes Israel's judge. After Tola died, Jair from Gilead judged Israel for 22 years. His 30 sons rode around on 30 donkeys, and they owned 30 towns in the land of Gilead, which are still called the towns of Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Canaan.
The Ammonites oppressed Israel. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Mm-hmm. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is, in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites? When they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me and served other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." But the Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, "We have sinned. Punish us as you see fit, only rescue us today from our enemies. Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord, and he was grieved by their misery. At that time, the armies of Ammon had gathered for war and were camped in Gilead, and the people of Israel assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become the ruler over all the people of Gilead."
Judges 11, Jephthah becomes Israel's judge. Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. "You will not get any of our father's inheritance," they said, "for you are the son of a prostitute." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. At about this time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. When the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, "Come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to them, "Aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" "Because we need you," the elders replied. "If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all the people of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders, "Let me get this straight. If I come with you, and if the Lord gives me victory over the Ammonites, will you really make me ruler over all the people?" "The Lord is our witness," the elders replied. "We promise to do whatever you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him their ruler and commander of the army. At Mizpah, in the presence of the Lord, Jephthah repeated what he had said to the elders. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of Ammon, asking, "Why have you come out to fight against my land?" The king of Ammon answered Jephthah's messengers, "When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they stole my land from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River and all the way to the Jordan. Now then, give back the land peaceably." Jephthah sent this message back to the Ammonite king. This is what Jephthah says: "Israel did not steal any land from Moab or Ammon. When the people of Israel arrived at Kadesh on their journey from Egypt after crossing the Red Sea, they sent messengers to the king of Edom asking for permission to pass through his land, but their request was denied. Then they asked the king of Moab for similar permission, but he wouldn't let them pass through either, so the people of Israel stayed in Kadesh. Finally, they went around Edom and Moab through the wilderness. They traveled along Moab's eastern border and camped on the other side of the Arnon River, but they never once crossed the Arnon River into Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to King Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled from Heshbon, asking for permission to cross through his land to get to their destination. But King Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through his land. Instead, he mobilized his army at Jahaz and attacked them. But the Lord, the God of Israel, gave his people victory over King Sihon. So Israel took control of all the land of the Amorites who lived in that region, from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River, and from the eastern wilderness to the Jordan. So you see, it was the Lord, the God of Israel, who took away the land from the Amorites and gave it to Israel. Why then should we give it back to you? You keep whatever your God Chemosh gives you, and we will keep whatever the Lord our God gives us. Are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he try to make a case against Israel for disputed land? Did he go to war against them? Israel has been living here for 300 years, inhabiting Heshbon and its surrounding settlements, all the way to Aroer and its settlements, and in all the towns along the Arnon River. Why have you made no effort to recover it before now? Therefore, I have not sinned against you. Rather, you have wronged me by attacking me. Let the Lord, who is judge, decide today which of us is right, Israel or Ammon." You have a new heading. Jephthah's vow.
But the king of Ammon paid no attention to Jephthah's message.
I thought that was a footnote.
Jephthah's vow.
Look at that.
At that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went throughout the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah and Gilead. And from there he led an army against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. He said, "If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." So Jephthah led his army against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He crushed the Ammonites, devastating about 20 towns from Aroer to an area near Minnith, as far away as Abel Keramim. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. He had no other sons or daughters. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. "Oh, my daughter," he cried out, "you have completely destroyed me. You brought disaster upon me, for I have made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." And she said, "Father, if you've made a vow to the Lord, you must do to me what you have vowed. for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies, the Ammonites. But first let me do one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months, because I will die a virgin. You may go, Jephthah said, and he sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never have children. When she returned home, her father kept the vow he had made, and she died a virgin. So it has become a custom in Israel for young women, for young Israelite women to go away for 4 days each year to lament the fate of Jephthah's daughter. Yikes. Okay, off we go to the book of Mark. We get to have some Jesus in our lives again.
Hey.
The stories of Jesus, that is. He's always in our lives, but now we get to read about him. Mark chapter 1.
John the Baptist prepares the way. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He has a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
The baptism of Jesus. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart like, and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. I'm going to read that again. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The temptation of Jesus. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. A summary of Jesus' message. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.
The first disciples. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men.
Jesus cast out an evil spirit. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law.
And that
is our reading today. No, Hannah. And that is our reading. No, Hannah, listen. And that is our reading today. I need you to match the cadence of my voice. And that is our reading. Okay. All of our OCD listeners are currently having heart attacks. Hey, we read that. Today, it was our reading, as Hannah pointed out. We read that with two questions. Yes, we did. Yep. With two questions in mind. How does this help me love God more? How does this help me love others more? So, Hannah, how does this help you love
I guess I'll do God. I'll do God.
Okay.
So it's a hard one.
Yeah.
It's hard.
How does this help you love God more?
The Old Testament story doesn't necessarily make me love God more.
Why not?
Just, you know, him. I mean, he didn't do it, obviously, you know, he didn't do anything wrong.
Who didn't?
It's, you see the, I don't know how you would say it kindly.
So God didn't do anything wrong. That's what you're saying.
It wasn't as nice from our perspective.
Yeah, okay.
Like I didn't, you know. Just that's all.
I'm not judging you. I just
No, I
I don't
know.
understand what you're saying.
Yeah, I
That's
don't
okay.
either. But
It's
it's
fine.
fine.
It's good.
Anyway.
I love it.
Anyway,
Yeah.
the reason that this made me love God more was out of Mark and just the fact that he gave us the Holy Spirit. Just the Holy Spirit's kind of been part of my studies recently, and you know, just learning that truly we are incapable of worship on our own. That's why we were given tons of rituals and traditions and things to do in the Old Testament. And so now that we have been given the Holy Spirit, it enables us to worship and without having to slaughter animals and atone for our sins in that way. Jesus was the ultimate atonement. So, yeah, that's kind of the softball Sunday school answer, but
It's good.
it's the one I'm giving tonight.
It's
It's
an
late.
important story. Yeah. It is late.
And I know the Holy Spirit was not given yet. It
Right, but
was,
there's a descending.
but
It's
yeah.
the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit becomes a big part of Jesus' ministry. Yeah. You
And it's
know,
one
I
of the first sightings of the Trinity, right?
Yeah.
Which
Yeah.
is cool too.
Yeah, well, it's one of the few passages we have where the whole Trinity is
Is
like
encompassed.
present.
Yeah.
Yeah. We have a presence of each person all at once. So
So yeah, and what I was saying before was like the whole people have a problem with God because he's like angry and kills children, that kind of stuff. Like that stuff, you know, while I understand now that I've studied and have like a better grasp of him and his character, it's just still hard to read,
I just
is
want to be
all.
really clear about this. Jephthah sinned when
Right.
he killed his daughter. I mean, that was a sin. God
The
wasn't
vow or
interested in
the
that.
killing?
Both.
Okay.
Both. Yeah. He had no. Okay. So Jephthah, interesting character. He's basically like an Old Testament mob boss, right? Like he's
Yeah.
just this like kind of like skeezy character. He gets run out of town because his mom's a prostitute, which that's not his fault. But then he goes and surrounds himself with like just crooks, like just bad people, degenerates, you know, surrounds himself with these people. And then Israel is like, we can't free ourselves, but we have just the right criminal in mind to do it. Excuse me. So they bring Jephthah back in, and Jephthah has such a limited understanding of God. And one of the reasons why is because he was run out of his community because of his mother. So he has this limited understanding of God, and he thinks that God is honored by him keeping this vow. God has no desire for human sacrifice. He says it later in the New Testament. I never even would have thought of that. Like, I would never think to ask you for a human sacrifice. Earlier in the Old Testament, during the prescriptions of law surrounding vows, I can't remember where it was, but I thought of Jephthah during it. And it says basically, like, if you make a vow that is unholy, you're not bound to that vow. But
I read the vows with you. I don't remember that one.
Jephthah doesn't understand God enough to know God has no desire for his daughter's life.
Well, I'm glad I said something because if I read it like God held him to it, I'm sure I'm not the only one.
Yeah, I absolutely think so. I think you're right about that. There's in all these Old Testament narratives, especially throughout the historical books, so Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, there is a and Ruth too, but to a lesser extent, there's like a moral neutrality to the story. The narrator doesn't always say, and then Jephthah committed a great sin against the
Right.
Lord by doing this. We are left to understand God's character as revealed in the rest of Scripture, and then interpret the passage through God's character. And God's character is such that he does not desire human sacrifice. He doesn't want that. Yeah, I love God more. You know, I love the giving of the Spirit, like, or the descending of the Spirit. I also love God more because he can use Jephthah, right? A
Yeah.
prostitute's son and a guy who doesn't get God, a guy who's going to make a massive mistake right afterwards, but God can even use Jephthah. You know, so I think that that's pretty cool. How does this help me love others more? That's kind of a struggle. I will say that. That's kind of a struggle. You know, I think it, had they not written Jephthah off at the beginning, he might have been raised in the community, might have had a better understanding about God, might still have been able to do, capable of doing amazing things. You know, God could do amazing things through him to free Israel from their oppressors. But then he would have a better understanding of God. So I think maybe part of this is we don't write people off. You know, maybe that's one way we can love others better, is we don't write them off. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't his choice that his mother was a prostitute.
Right.
Like, he didn't choose that. It's not like he was like, hey, mom, I was just on Indeed. And you know what? You know who's hiring? You know, like, he didn't choose that for her. And so he shouldn't have been run out of the community for it.
Mm-hmm.
And if he hadn't been, it might have set him on a whole different path. And then his daughter wouldn't have died, and he would have had a whole lineage of people. You know what I mean? So I think maybe that's my takeaway. We can love others better by not writing them off.
Yeah.
Writing them off for where they're from, for who their family is, for our perception of them, for our assumptions about them. Let's just not write people off. Let's just understand that community is important. We should embrace people, try to help people, disciple people, and then God will use those people for mm-hmm. great things. That's what I'll go with.
Cool. I like it.
Yeah. I like it too. And you know what's great? We didn't have any like crazy rants in the middle of this like we did the other day.
Nope. Too tired.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel that. Well, thank you for reading with me.
Anytime.
I'm sure that whenever Allison's back, she'll, from her business trip mm-hmm. at the rail yard, she'll be happy to be reading again. The real deal is Allison has pneumonia.
Mm.
So please pray for Allison and her pneumonia at the time of reading. If you're listening to this 5 years later, then you can pray for Allison, but she most likely won't have pneumonia.
Prayers could be timeless.
That's true. All right. Well, it's actually literally time for bed.
Yep.
So we're going to go to bed.
Okay.
Give the people some wisdom, Hannah.
Mm.
Some parting wisdom.
If you bake any type of bread, don't seal it up in a Ziploc bag because the condensation will ruin it.
This sounds like an Old Testament law. If any of you bakes any bread, do not seal the bread in a Ziploc bag, for this is an abomination.
Pretty much.
Okay, well, I appreciate that wisdom very much.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Okay. All right, Chip and I will be back tomorrow.
Thank goodness.
What? Come on now. All right, see you guys.